Good morning.
So let me pray for you. God, would you just open our hearts this morning as we hear just one man's story of your grace. Make a difference today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you, man?
I'm doing good, Dan. Thanks.
It is so good to have you here. And so where we want to start is where most personal testimonies start. Tell us a little bit what life was like for Bob Staten before you knew Jesus.
Well, I wanted to read just a little scripture here if I could.
No, we don't allow that in our church.
So going back, life before Christ, and all of us have this, and in Romans 8:8, it says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh." Sorry.
No, you're fine.
"You are not in the flesh. The Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God, dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So, going back to I'm not going to take you all the way back to my childhood, but growing up,
we don't want to miss any of it.
When I was in high school, I had such a hard time. I was one of those people that, I was one of those boys that couldn't focus on anything. In fact, there was a couple trees that sat outside the window, and I'd sit there and watch the squirrels jump back and forth because it was more interesting than school. So through my childhood in school, I didn't study. I didn't know how to study. And I barely graduated. I was just kind of pushed through because the teachers were tired of dealing with me. And so if you drew a line, they would push me one way or another way. And so they passed me. Well, during graduation, I was drinking through high school because my dad owned a bar, and it was easy to get liquor. In fact, he used to give it to us, me and my friends, so that we would stay out of trouble. Yeah, I know. Didn't work too well. But I almost missed my graduation because we'd been out drinking the night before and showed up late. And I still needed to have credit to graduate. And so I took driver's ed to pass. So my dad, he took me down to the military recruiter and signed me up. He thought that was about the best thing he could do for me. And he signed me up with the Air Force, and I spent 4 years in the military, Vietnam, 1 year. And when I was in the military, you only had to be 18 to drink. And so I kind of started my alcohol career full-time drinking while I was in the military because I could do it without getting in trouble. And so after I got out of the military, I'm sorry, if you hear me breathing hard, I have lung problems. After I got out of the military, things started to change, and I got more aggressive at drinking and doing drugs, and ended up getting married, which ended up in a failed marriage. But I figured it was time to move. I had to do something. And so I moved up here to Mayer back in 1987. And I took a job as a hunting guide. It had always been my dream to take people hunting and fishing and show them how to catch stuff. And so that's what I did. And I had, through the years, I had this feeling inside of my heart that there was something there that was missing, a need that I had, something that I had to fill. And so I tried to fill it with all this junk, alcohol, drugs, wild women, new cars, whatever it was. And so at that point, I knew I was in trouble, so I checked myself in at the VA hospital at the mental ward. I called a psycho doctor I had, and he sat me down week after week and talked to me, and I had all these problems, and I blamed it on everything but what I should have. I blamed it on my parents. I blamed it on my Vietnam tour. I blamed it on my school, everything. But the actual fact was, it was me. I was the problem.
Yes. Nothing new there, right? The woman you gave me. Yeah. Right? We've been on the blame game since the beginning, haven't we? So obviously what you were experiencing at that point, that's not where you are now. Something must have happened. God must have intervened. How did that begin to happen?
Well, after I moved to Mayer and I started to...
Which, by the way, is an excellent choice of a place to come with people who struggle with drugs and alcohol. Well, yeah. Thought through.
Let me say this. I drove by Mayer I don't know how many times, and I was living in Phoenix, and I come up here, and every time I drive by, I see Main Street or what's the other street?
Central.
And I say, who in the heck would want to live there?
There you have it.
So,
Bob would want to live there.
I was one of those guys. So in 1991, I met Cheryl, who's now my lovely wife. We weren't married at the time, and we started a business. Training dogs, and I was a hunting guide at the Arizona Hunt Club, and it was a kind of a different life, but it was what I enjoyed doing. And Cheryl, she ended up getting saved about 1993, was in the summer. Some water.
Absolutely.
She ended up getting saved. She got saved in 1993. And during that time, I was taking people out hunting consistently, 6 months out of the year. I'd run into all different kinds of people. And I had bird dogs, and there was pheasants there and quail. And I'd take people out, they would pay me to take them out and find birds. And so one day, this guy came, and his name was Joe Foss. Anybody ever heard that name, Joe Foss? He was quite a character. And he'd always bring these guys with him. They were preachers. He'd always have like three or four preachers with him. I'm like, oh, here comes Joe again. What am I going to do? And so he would always preach to me the word of God while we were hunting. I don't think he even cared if he shot a bird because he was from South Dakota. So during that time, he began to put Christian people in my life. I didn't know the first thing about being a Christian, but I noticed these people were very kind. They talked about God. They talked about the Bible and all the good things. And I don't know if anybody's ever read Hebrews 13:2, but it says that we can entertain angels without knowing it. And I actually had a guy come down. He said he was from Payson. And he was all happy. And I had him out on a guided hunt. And I said, what are you so happy about? He says, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And anyhow, I never found out who he was or anything. When I read that passage, I honestly believe that could have been an angel that God put there in my life.
Well, when I was talking with you on Friday about this, the way I remember you saying this is that you had been this hunting guide for 5-6 years and really hadn't come in contact with a lot of Christians. Suddenly, when Cheryl gets saved, Christians are coming out of the woodwork. Is that about how this worked?
That's how God does that kind
you know,
of stuff.
Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that you were a hunting guide and suddenly you became the prey?
Thank you.
You know what I mean? God was after you, right?
That's right.
That's right. So how did that happen? How did you actually come to know Christ?
Well, like I said, I had a lot of people come up asking me if I knew Christ and everything. I was like, get away from me. And that's the way pagans do, right? Mm-hmm. And so this man, Joe Foss, I'm just going to tell you about him very briefly. He came back, and I was taking him out. I'm like, oh, no, here's Joe again. And he had all his friends with him, and they're talking about Jesus and talking about the Bible. And this man, Joe, he comes over to me, and he says, hey, Bob, he says, have you found Jesus yet? Now, Joe, he's a pretty crusty old guy, and I'm going to tell you about him in a minute. And I said, no, Joe, I says, did you lose him? And believe me, that was not a good thing to say. So it was like he stabbed me in the heart. And I went home and told Cheryl what had happened, and she's like, yes. But Joe, he was governor of South Dakota, and he was the highest decorated pilot in World War II. He shot down 28 enemy planes single-handedly, more than anybody else. He was the president of the AFL Football League. He was the president of the National Rifle Association. And this guy had some credentials. And it got me thinking, why would this guy be telling me about Jesus? Well, I come to find out that half the speeches Joe gave was about Jesus. And they told him that he couldn't talk about religion. And he said, the heck with those guys. He said, Jesus put me here to tell you guys that he loves you and he died for your sins. So I had a lot of people praying for me, Cheryl. The whole Baptist church down the street there was praying for me. And I had over 100 people from Scottsdale Bible Church praying for me during this time. And so the whole time, week by week, I've been going to the VA doctor. And they finally said that they couldn't do much more for me. And I was like, really?
And this is also at the time when, as I remember, Cheryl was about to leave you.
Yes. The last day that I went there, Cheryl had, we'd been fighting. We still weren't married at that point. And she was going to pack it up because the pastor said that since you got saved, that you don't need to be living in sin no more. And so I went up to the VA, and it was my last visit there. It was my last week. And I'm thinking the whole time that nobody can help me. There's nobody here that can help me. And when I finished up the visit with Dr. Tim, I'd walked outside. And about 5 minutes later, here he came out. And I said, hey, Dr. Tim. And he looks at me and he goes, what was your name? He didn't even remember me for being in the office like 5 minutes before. And so at that point, I knew it was hopeless. And so my whole life was filled with hopelessness, not because somebody couldn't help me. It was because I thought I'd ruined my life. I thought I used it up. In fact, I did. I used it up. I was spiritually bankrupt and morally corrupt. And so I had, when I got home, Cheryl, she had taken off, and I knew she hadn't left because her bags were still there, and I was just so distraught about everything, and I got to the point where I didn't want to live anymore. At least I didn't want to live that the way I've been living. But thinking about suicide, I didn't want to die either. My dad took his life back in 1975, and it hung with me for a long time, and it actually weighted me down. And probably that had a lot to do with becoming a Christ, because I didn't want to die like he did. And so that day, I mean, I cried all the way home from Prescott down to here, and I went into the house, and my neighbors weren't home, and Cheryl wasn't there, and I just began to weep and cry. I didn't know what to do, and so I got in my car, and I drove up on the hill, and I'm sitting in my car looking off at the sunset, and it was just so sad. There was just sadness that filled my life, and I didn't understand. I didn't know what to do. And so I started pleading with God to save me. I started pleading with God to forgive me. I knew I needed forgiveness in my life, and I needed hope. And I know it's hard to believe, but God was silent. He was very silent at this time. And I got back in my car, drove back down to my house to see if Cheryl was there. And I kept pondering on why God wouldn't speak to me. Well, I had Mr. Joe Foss and his friends was kind enough to give me one of these little booklets. And it tells you that you're a sinner and why you need Christ. And so when I opened that up, it told me that I needed to invite Christ into my heart. I had to ask him into my heart, because he's the only one that can give forgiveness of sins. And so all of a sudden it came together that once I received Christ, I would be forgiven. And the Father, the reason why he didn't respond to me was because I was leaving out one important thing, the Son. Without the Son, you don't have life. And so when I went back to the house and took that booklet out and I read it, and it was very clear that you need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before you can receive a new life. So after I read and confessed, I started confessing my sins before God. And I was kind of like down on the carpet on my knees, and it was dark. It got dark. Nobody was around. And boy, I'll tell you what, I started pouring out to God. And the next thing I knew, I was on my hands and my knees. And then the next thing I knew, I was on my face, pouring out to God. And I begged Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I literally begged him over and over, because I didn't want to miss out. Mm-hmm. I knew this was my last chance. God gives everybody their whole lifetime to receive Christ. But sometimes somebody will get to the point where their heart gets so hardened they can't turn back. Yeah. So.
Yeah, you don't want to get there. You don't want to get there. You know, one of the things, the phrase that Bob has used, is about asking Jesus into his heart or receiving Jesus. It's actually quite interesting how that phrase gets used and misunderstood. But what Bob is saying is that he had to trust in Christ and Christ alone. That it's not just a matter of Jesus come alongside and be my buddy. Jesus come and live with me. It is a matter, Lord and Savior means Lord, I'm going to submit to him, and Savior means he is my only hope and I will trust in him. And so we use those words a lot, And we use them with children, and they can be misleading. But when you listen to Bob's testimony, you heard this was not just, I need to sprinkle a little Jesus onto my life, but my only hope is Christ, you know? So that begins a story of 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What did that look like for you, man?
So giving my heart to Jesus, I became a new creation. Like Dan said, it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. It tells us that the old person dies and we become a new creation. It, you know, sometimes we want to drag that old Bob around or that old Cheryl, and we keep returning to it for some reason. But God has so much more for us.
Amen. Amen.
And when I got saved, Jesus filled that void, that emptiness in my heart that was, I couldn't fill with worldly things. It was shaped like Jesus, and that's what needed to be filled. So I never told Cheryl what happened. I didn't tell her that I got washed in the blood, so to speak. I never told her what had happened. When she did, she returned back to the house, and she'd been wanting me to go to church for a long time. And so I think Easter Sunday was a couple days away, and I says, hey, Cheryl, instead of fighting, can I go to church with you Easter Sunday? And man, you want to see somebody do happy dance. She'd been praying for this for quite some time. And so we went to the Baptist church. It was just about a block or two down the street. And Pastor Joe Dobbs was the pastor. And I think I met him, but I didn't know him. And so he gave the Easter Sunday message about how Christ was born as a child, and he came to take away the sins of everyone, and he lived and he died on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment for us. Everything that we deserved, he took that beating, that whipping, he took it for us, that we might not have to go through that. And he died and went to be with the Father in heaven. So I'm sitting there listening to the message, and as it's winding down, I'm thinking, I really never read the Bible that much. In fact, hardly at all. And so I'm thinking, Joe's given an invitation to come down there, and I'm thinking that I need to go down one more time. And so I feel this like a prodding, somebody pushing me, prodding me. Go down there, go down there.
And it wasn't Cheryl.
It wasn't. And so I thought, as soon as the music's over, I'll go down. Well, guess what? I was supposed to go down during the music. So Joe says, thank you, everybody. See you all next week. And I was like, no, I'm giving my life to Jesus. And I literally ran down the aisle. Now, I don't know if these folks over here was there that day. And I did. I went down, and I said, I want to give my heart to Jesus. And I knew I've already done that. But the difference was, the first time I did it, there was no witnesses there. And Christ, when he died for us, he died for the whole world. He did it publicly. He wanted me to give my heart to Jesus publicly. I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but it's something that needs to be done. And so, going forward, I asked Cheryl the next day to marry me. And so we got married baptized July 3rd, married July 4th. And that began our Christian walk together.
Praise God, man. So, you know, you've shared a number of things that, you know, help us to know that God had truly gotten a hold of your heart. Conviction of sin, desire to make your profession of faith public. What else would you say that you noticed in your life that was evidence that you had become a new creature in Christ, that God had changed you and had grabbed your heart?
Well, soon as I got baptized and got started in my Christian walk, the first thing I wanted to do was read the Bible. I had an awesome hunger for the Word of God. And I read the Bible and read it, even though I didn't understand it. And I want to tell everybody that it's important to read the Bible, because that's our manual to our life, basic instructions for leaving Earth. But the reason why you need to read the Bible every day is to learn it, because eventually, people say, well, who can understand that? Eventually, if you read it, the pieces start coming together. They all start falling in place, and you get this understanding through the Holy Spirit that guides you and directs you through this. And so, my first Bible, you're not going to believe this, was like a little children's Bible. It was a comic book Bible.
Anybody ever seen one? Spider-Man kind of thing? Yeah.
Over 700 pages. Took me a week to read it, but I got it. So anyhow, I moved up to a real Bible after that. And I ended up going to Bible college about 5 years later, and went for 2 years. And I had to have a ministry, so my wife and I served in the rest homes up in Prescott. And we faithfully went every Sunday and taught the Word of God. And that's another way, that's how you learn. When you teach your children, or you teach somebody, you actually embed that into your heart.
Amen, amen.
So I had this desire just to share the Bible, to teach the Bible. And I just wanted to share a quick story about Dr. Tim, my psychologist. When Cheryl and I went back to the VA sometime later, we found out Dr. Tim had brain cancer. And this is how God works. I'm in the waiting room where they come in and take your blood pressure and everything, and they leave the door cracked open. Here comes Dr. Tim. Come here, Dr. Tim. I called him over, and I was able to tell him about Christ. I gave him the gospel for the time that I was able. And he left us one of these. Mm. Now, what happened to him is between him and God, because I never saw him again. He died a week later. But that's how God works. So, moving on.
Yeah. Well, I just wanted to share one thing here. I know it's his testimony, but the reason that I really was excited about him talking about the hunger of God's for God's word is that was the first evidence that I experienced when the Lord saved me. I was raised in the church. I had heard the Bible. Unlike Bob, I was more familiar with it, but I never had any hunger for it. Suddenly, I had an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. And I cannot commend to you the advice that Bob gave just a few moments ago. Do not think that because you do not have an overall grasp of Scripture from beginning to end that you should not read this. Start reading it. Start reading it now. The Holy Spirit will open your eyes. You will understand at levels you've never understood before, and the more you read, the more it will connect. And it's essential for growth as a Christian. But another thing that's essential for growth for a Christian is to not just be a sponge receiving, but to be serving. And that's the next step in your walk.
So just to let you know that God really put this call into my heart to, I always wanted to be a preacher, but I don't think that was my calling. It was more like, tell people about Jesus. Wherever you go, it doesn't matter. And I always wanted to be in a mission, and my friend that I worked at a mission for the homeless for 6 or 7 years, he said, this is your mission. And so,
amen.
I had my own private ministry. It was Fishers of Men.
There you go. Can you believe, the way, guys, those three texts that were read this morning by Corey, those are part of what's called a lectionary. That's just readings that are selected to read through the church in a year. We didn't pick those for today. That's what pagans call coincidence, and we call the hand of God, right? Fishers of Men.
So I'm going to wind this up. We only got a couple minutes left.
No, you're doing fine. Don't. I told you. I'll watch the time you testify. Go ahead.
So one of my favorite ministries was fishing. I love to fish. Anybody that knows me will tell you that Bob loves to fish. And so we lived on the Clark Fork River in Clark Fork, Idaho, and it has the best fishing ever. I've never caught so many big fish in all my life. And people would try to get me to go to Montana. I said, nope, staying here. But I would invite people that I didn't even know to come fishing with me, as long as I could tell them about Jesus. They was out in a boat. One guy actually asked me to take him back into shore. That was the only time that happened. And another guy, Bob, his name was Bob Anderson. he wanted to catch a walleye, and I said, we'll see what we can do. And he caught a 10-pounder. And I told him about Jesus all day long. And we talked about Jesus all day long. And he says he believed in Indian spirits. Mm. So we left it at that. We're still friends. But I want to get to telling you about preparing to meet God. There's some of you here, maybe Larry knows what I'm talking about. Glenn. I was diagnosed with this disease about a year and a half ago, and it didn't really hit me until a couple months ago, but it's my lungs. That's why I'm having such a hard time talking. I should have stood up, but Dan wouldn't let me.
Right. Seat-belted him in here.
But anyhow, I just want to do as much as I can for God before I depart, and we live in this fallen world, and I don't blame God for what I have. It's not what we have, it's what we do with what we have. And we live in a fallen world, and that's why there's disease today. But God gave me this assurance, and I'd like to read it. It's in 1 John chapter 5. Where you at here?
And by the way, if you want to stand up, you are permitted to do so.
God gives you that assurance. When you're walking with God, everybody's going to sin, even when you're walking with God. I mean, as a Christian, all Christians are still going to sin. But the closer you walk to God, the less you sin, the closer you're going to be to Him. And he showed me the scripture in 1 John chapter 5. And it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen. Amen.
So I want to ask you, do you have the Son in your heart? Have you personally asked Jesus to come into your heart? Because it's like when you go to somebody's house and you knock on the door. When they invite you in, it's private, it's personal. And that's what we have to do with Christ. We have to invite him, ask him. because he doesn't push his way upon us. There's no way he's going to do that. He's not going to push it. So I just want to ask, is there anyone here that hasn't received Christ? It's not that hard to do, and I'm going to turn that over to Pastor Dan.
Hey, thank you, brother. Don't go anywhere. Guys, this is not a matter of, you know, knowing the facts that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died and that he rose again. That doesn't save you. This isn't even a matter of believing those things to be true. That doesn't save you. Do you believe that they are true for you? And that he did that for you? And that that is your only hope, that he is your only hope? That saves you. That's saving faith. What we've heard in Bob's testimony this morning is that there is no one who can out-sin the grace of God. There is no one beyond transformation. There is no age by which you are beyond that. There's nothing. It's just a matter of knowing this is the most important thing. What you have done, it's as if the Father will stand, you will stand before the Father and he will say, what have you done with my son? Jesus is your hope. And so my prayer right now is that if there is anyone here who has never trusted in Christ personally, that you would be willing to do that today. And if there is somebody here this morning who there may have been a time when you believe that you trusted Jesus, but your life just isn't looking like that. You've walked away. He's kind of an add-on to your life, but he's not the one that fulfills and satisfies and the one that you're clinging to, that perhaps today would be the day that you would do that. So let me just ask you if you would. I don't normally do this, and this sounds, you know, so I love the Baptist church, but it sounds like what you would hear in a Baptist church. I'm going to ask everyone to bow, close your eyes and bow your heads. Okay? And if there is anyone here right now who realizes, I don't care what people think, I don't care what I've been trusting in, right now I have to get right with Jesus. Today is the day that I want to trust him and trust him alone. Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. And if there are people here who know their walk isn't where they want it to be, know it's not where the Lord would want them to be, and today is the day that you want to say, I'm all in. Jesus, I want you to be everything to me. Would you just raise your hand? In your heart, will you guys just pray with me, please? Lord God, it's so good to hear the story of a man who has sold out for you. And not because there was anything in him, but just because of your grace. You're so good. You're so loving. You're so gracious. You're so merciful. God, there are some here this morning who have indicated they've been playing Christianity and they want to trust in Christ alone. And so, Father, I ask that they would be praying with me at this moment, that they would be saying in their heart, Lord Jesus, I'm tired of living life my way. I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of trusting in myself. I'm tired of playing religion. Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinner and I have no hope but you. By your grace, by your Spirit, would you transform my heart and make me a new creation? Would you enable me to trust in you alone, to turn from the world and to turn to you, to yield my life to you and to rejoice that I belong to you and I can know that I belong to you? Do that for the praise of your name. And for those who are here to just rededicate their lives to take that serious step. I pray that they would pray with me, Lord God, help me to stop playing. Make Jesus enough. Make Jesus everything. Make Jesus my treasure, my hope, my Lord and my salvation. For the glory of your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Bob.